I would ask you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, chapter 11. We've been looking at Hebrews 11 and what is said there of faith. And let me ask you, what would you think of as an antonym of faith? Kids, you know what an antonym is? Antonym is not a little creature and something been added to it. Antonym. It simply means a word meaning the opposite. So here's faith. Well, what's the opposite of faith? Well, obviously, unbelief, right? That would be one. What would you think? Fear is the opposite of faith? It is. Psalm 56:3. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Here's the opposite. Trust. Faith is the opposite of fear. What about blindness? Not physical, but kind of a mental blindness. Would you think that is the opposite of faith? Well, it is. 2 Corinthians 4:18. By faith, Paul and Timothy were looking at things not seen. In particular, they were looking at things eternal, that exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But can the unsaved see those things? Well, no. They do not see the unseen things eternal at all. They don't see the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And earlier in 2 Corinthians 4, and Paul said it's because they've been blinded. They're blind. Not because these things are unseeable in any sense, every sense, but the point is faith sees and unbelief is blindness. Well, faith seeing the unseen is a repeated emphasis here in Hebrews 11, and as you'll recall, the chapter begins on that note. Notice verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Things that are not seen, but oh, wait a minute, though not seen by the natural eye, there's such a certainty about them that faith sees, so it sees the unseen as much as if it was there physically to be seen, right? That's the point. And the writer illustrates this again and again. For instance, in verse 3, he talks about faith understands that creation was made of things that are unseen. Or in 11:7, Noah believed the warning of judgment to come, that universal flood, but it was a warning of things not yet seen. He couldn't see it, but he could see it with the eye of faith. Or the patriarchs, they didn't physically see the promises fulfilled by way of the land and so forth, but the writer says they saw them afar off and were assured of them. So they couldn't physically see, but with the eye of faith, they did see the unseen. And that's the point. Faith sees that which unbelief cannot. I mean, isn't that true even if you think of God's handiwork in creation? It's an unbelief that men can't see it. They have to suppress the truth and the righteousness, but the point is unbelief. They're blind. Or God's work in providence. Well, oh, what luck. What a mere coincidence. Whatever. No, it's God himself at work throughout his creation. Well, we see that by faith. Unbelief is blind to such matters as this. Well, we've seen faith's ability to see illustrated in that first example of Moses' faith in those verses we've looked at for maybe three previous studies, Hebrews 11, verses 24 through 26. How he gave up all that he could have had, all that Egypt had to offer him as the grandson of Pharaoh, the treasures and the pleasures and the fame and the power and so forth. And he did so, giving that up, knowing that it's going to entail sharing the lot of those who are oppressed. He's going to be one of God's people, and therefore the affliction, the reproach, well, that all is going to come to him. But even so, he gave it up. And we're told why, in verse 26, he looked to the reward. It's interesting, that word looked. It is the word for eye with a prefix, meaning away. He looked away. Here's all that Egypt has to offer. He can see that, but he looks away, and instead he's looking to this great and eternal reward. Well, you couldn't see it physically. It wasn't there. It didn't look like. But this makes no sense. Oh, yes, it does. The eye of faith, it sees the unseen and knows, no, that reward is far better than everything Egypt has to offer. There's no comparison in these things. Well, he was seeing the unseen by faith. The same thing can be said. We saw this when we were told that he would be part of the people of God. Well, how did he look upon the children of Israel and know they were the people of God? Well, clearly, they enjoyed such abundant blessing, and everything was just going so wonderfully well for that people, and therefore they must be the people. Well, no, not at all. They were cruelly oppressed. Oh, it was a terrible lot. In fact, knowing that they're oppressed, that's what I'm going to get too. But it's the people of God. How did he know that? Well, he took God at his word. He saw the unseen by faith, because God says this is his people. They indeed are. I believe that. Well, what do you do about the oppression and so forth? Doesn't matter. Here's what God has said. That's what I see. That's what I know. Well, we now come to yet another example of faith in Moses, and it is another case where faith is seen as the antonym of not seeing. It's also seen as the opposite of fear. Notice verse 27 of Hebrews 11. By faith, he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this word forsook, it simply means he left. In fact, that's the New American Standard. That's how it translates it. He left Egypt. It makes no reference to the way he did so. His emotions at the time, or his disposition towards Egypt, or anybody in Egypt, or even the speed with which he left. None of that is addressed by that. Simply, he left Egypt. Okay, but the question is, when did he leave Egypt? And we have to ask that, since there are actually two different occasions that Moses left Egypt, which is in view here in Hebrews 11, 27. Well, some have thought that this speaks of Moses fleeing Egypt to the land of Midian there in Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 in particular. Remember when Stephen was preaching in Acts chapter 7, he makes references to how when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. But then he sees, in so doing, that you've got this Egyptian who's being very cruel, very mean, and he's beating this Hebrew. Well, Moses brought that to an end. He struck down the Egyptian. Well, the next day he goes out, and here while he's trying to bring peace between two Hebrews, what, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? And he knew that this thing was known. And indeed it was known, Exodus 2:15, when Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh. Well, one problem was saying, this is what Moses is referring, and what the writer of Hebrews is referring to in 11:27, is because of Moses' disposition at the time. It's very clear. Hebrews 11:27 says he left Egypt not fearing the wrath of the king, right? Pharaoh's anger, what Pharaoh could do to him, yeah, he didn't fear that. Whereas we're told in Exodus 2:14, he feared and then he fled from the face of Pharaoh. That is because of what Pharaoh could do to him. So the question, which is it? Did he leave Egypt not fearing the king's wrath, or did he leave Egypt because he was fearing the king's wrath? Is this a contradiction? Hebrews 11:27, Exodus chapter 2, 14 and 15. Well, writers have sought to reconcile how he at the same time feared and didn't fear. How's that one, right? How are you going to do that? But there's no need to do that. This is no contradiction at all. Clearly, what the writer refers to in 11:27 of Hebrews is not that of Exodus chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Moses fleeing from the Pharaoh in fear. Rather, Hebrews 11:27 fits exactly with that second and that final departure from Egypt, that is at the Exodus there in Exodus chapter 14. Even everything that happened during and after those 10 plagues that God sent as Moses would go and confront Pharaoh. You're all familiar with that, I trust, how he would go and he would confront Pharaoh again and again, and the plagues that came in that connection. You're familiar with the 10 plagues. We don't need to do much by way of review there, I'm sure. But we mustn't think that those plagues happened in 10 consecutive days, right? Today this plague, today that plague, then the next day that plague, and the next day that plague. No, that's not quite how it happened. We know for certain there was at least some gap, though we don't know exactly how much time elapsed from that first going into Pharaoh and the actual Exodus leaving out of the land of Egypt. But Moses and Aaron, they went before Pharaoh again and again and again with the same message from God. God is saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh kept refusing. And Moses and Aaron kept coming, even with words then about plagues and more plagues and further plagues. You know, when you think about it, it required no small degree of courage for Moses to go and make that first appearance before Pharaoh. Remember, this is a wanted man. Now, admittedly, that Pharaoh was not the same one who was out to kill him 40 years before, but nonetheless, a man who had been grandson to Pharaoh would have been known. So perhaps he was still thought of as a fugitive from the law these 40 years on the most wanted list. And where has he been, right? Maybe. But in any event, he's lived on the backside of the desert. He doesn't come before Pharaoh looking all polished like some sophisticated Egyptian guy, right? No, he probably comes looking like he'd lived on the backside of the desert for 40 years. And he comes before this most powerful man in that which was the most powerful, the greatest nation of that day. They were the world power. And he gives a command from the only true God, one whom Pharaoh admitted by his own words, I don't know Jehovah, and I'm not going to do. Who's he that I should obey him? Exodus 5:2. You know, how radically different was this coming before Pharaoh compared to how he was when he left the land of Egypt those 40 years prior in fear? Well, there's no trace of that fear here when he comes and he says, God says, let my people go. Now, Pharaoh certainly wasn't about to comply. I mean, come on, all this free labor that we've had, these slaves, no way. We're not giving that up. And therefore, Moses, I find it interesting, when I was looking at this week in Exodus 5, he continued to speak with him. Who's Jehovah that I should fear him, that I should obey him? Well, he continues to speak respectfully. He speaks reasonably. And he actually speaks kindly. He actually says, please, please, please do this. Right? Not begging, but at least he's being respectful. That itself holds out a lesson, but I leave it for now. It is perhaps noteworthy that Pharaoh didn't arrest Moses and Aaron. It points to God's protection of them. Though when they came to confront Pharaoh, well, it didn't bode well for the Israelites. You remember the whole thing of, fine, you don't have enough work to do. That's your problem. That's why you're wanting to leave. Make the same number of bricks, but they get their own straw. Whatever way straw was used in the making of bricks, you got to go get your own there. And you remember how that resulted then in hostility among the Israelites. Yeah, we're being beaten. We're being harassed. We're being given this hard go. The bosses even of the Jews are saying, this is terrible. You and Aaron, Moses, you guys have really made us a stench in this man's nostrils, and he's surely you put a weapon in his hand to kill us here. This is not right. And of course, then there was a perplexity on the part of Moses and Aaron, and they take their perplexity. We thought we were going to get, how's this happening? Well, Moses then took that perplexity to God, and God gave further word and further assurance. You have reference to that in the opening verses of chapter 6. And then we read in Exodus 6:9, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel But they did not heed Moses because of the anguish of their spirit and cruel bondage. So God's given me word. This is going to happen. It's going to... guys, listen, it's going to happen. God has said. Yeah, we've had enough of listening to you. We see what that got us in. Well, God again commanded, verse 10, 11, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. Well, Moses is still perplexed. The children of Israel won't hear me. Why should I think Pharaoh is going to? Who am I? Why would Pharaoh hear me if they won't? But even so, there's further instruction, further command from God, and Moses obeyed. He again went to Pharaoh, taking that same command, showing some signs, but also issuing threats. The water's going to be turned into blood. That's what's going to happen. It should be noted, by the way, that God again, before that happened, spoke to Moses, gave further command to Moses, and then we're told in 7:6 of Exodus, Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. Here's what God has said. I'm perplexed. I don't understand. It didn't work the first time. What in the world? But God said it. We're going to do it. Right? So that's their disposition. Well, that continued. Plague after plague. They kept going before Pharaoh, giving this command, let the people go. Threat of yet another plague. Then plague would come. Pharaoh would send for them. Okay, yeah. Well, ask for relief. Relief would come, harden his heart, and here, repeat cycle. And how long would Pharaoh put up with this before he arrested or killed these two troublemakers? Right? That's kind of the question. Because he intended, he threatened to do so. Chapter 10, verse 28. Take care that you don't see my face anymore. You see my face again, you're dead. He was serious. There was the wrath of the king. He's full of wrath. And humanly speaking, he was certainly able to lay hold upon them, humanly speaking, and to kill them. And yet, Moses did not fear the wrath of the king. And for good reason, God protected him. Moses trusted God. And he did so all the way up to the time that he left Egypt once for all, the children of Israel going with him. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He left Egypt. Now, does that not sound exactly like Hebrews 11:27? You can say, I don't understand why anybody thinks we've got to reconcile he feared and didn't fear at the same time from chapter 2. I don't get that. No. Now, some do object. Well, it breaks a chronology because we see in chapter 11, verse 27, he didn't fear, he left Egypt, but then verse 28, that talks about him keeping the Passover. Well, wait a minute, hold on. That kind of seems left Egypt, then the Passover. Well, it doesn't really break the chronology at all because remember, verse 27 takes in the whole time from his first going to Pharaoh until he actually left. So in actual fact, it gives you the big picture, and then it comes back and says in the connection with the actual leaving, this is what happened. So it's not really a violation of the chronology because 27 begins and prior to the keeping of the Passover, but yet views even to the after the facts of it. Well, all that to say, he kept going, not fearing the wrath of the king. And everything I say from 11:27, that it being that latter leaving from Egypt, is confirmed from 11:27 by that word, he endured. He put up with something that lasted for a time. Now that could hardly be said of his fleeing Egypt that first time there in Exodus chapter 2. He was quickly away from the threat. There was no long-term enduring there. But there was much to endure in the whole period connected to that final departure, the exodus out of Egypt. I mean, you've got Pharaoh's persistent refusal, Pharaoh's ongoing anger, Pharaoh changing his terms and changing his mind and breaking his word and so forth. He's enduring all of that. The seeming absence of success. And he goes and he hardens his heart again. We're not out here yet. Repeatedly. And then the anger, really, you can imagine the anger of Egyptians as a whole. I mean, even some of Pharaoh's counselors say, look, when are you going to let this guy go? Can't you see? We're a mess. And everybody's feeling the bite of this thing. But at the same time, there's still the rejection of the Jews, even perhaps ongoing. Yeah, we're still having a rough go here. There was at least times of great perplexity. I don't understand. What? How can this be for Moses? Well, over a period of time, much to endure, and yet he did endure. And he kept at it. He kept obeying God. He kept going again and again to Pharaoh. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He had word from God, repeated word from God. Exodus 3 and 4, then later, God reiterates Exodus 6, then again, Exodus chapter 7. Commands, promises. Now, in addition to all that God revealed to Moses then he also had word from God by way of the covenant with Abraham, that they would be a great nation and all the families of earth blessed through them. And even you recall, it was revealed to Abraham that your people will be, your descendants will be in bondage in a nation for so many years, and God would bring them out. Well, I don't know how much he knew of that, but he had a clear word from God. And it was for Moses to believe it. It was for Moses to take God at his word and then act on what God had said. That's what faith is. Obeying what God has said, and even to keep at it. Whatever people may do or not do, that's not the issue. Whatever threats he might receive, any failure to understand how's this working out, how's this playing out, he was to believe and act on God's word with the confidence that God would keep his word. And didn't God keep his word? We see what Moses did. He kept believing, kept acting. And God did indeed keep his word. Exodus 14, you've got the children of Israel going, even as the Red Sea would part and they go across as on dry land. Well, this is a lesson that the writer of Hebrews has been stressing throughout this epistle, and certainly so here in chapter 11. I mean, we've looked at Noah, and here Noah's given this warning. I'm not sure it even rained by that time, but certainly there had never been a flood and a boat to build on dry land. Or you got Abraham, to a land he didn't know anything about. He's basically commanded to go, and he believes, he goes, he obeys. Well, that's the idea that we find here in Moses. Believing God's word so as to live by it, and that means keeping at it, enduring. Not simply enduring in believing, but enduring in doing it, in living by that word. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 38, has said, the just shall live by faith. When he comes to chapter 11, he's saying, and here is that faith, and here's what it means to live by that faith. Taking God at his word, so believing it as to obey, as to do it. This is what faith does. It endures in this, whatever comes. Keep at doing God's will. Now, it's easy to see how that then was so applicable to those first recipients of this letter. Notice chapter 10 and verse 36. They had done well. They started off well. But then verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Endurance. Persevere. Persevere in living it out. He applies chapter 11 by verse 2 of chapter 12. Keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Or 12:14, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Earlier, he's talking about, beware, lest there should be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing, lest any should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Be on guard against these things. You have need of endurance. And here's what endurance is. Here's how it comes. It comes by taking God at his word and following through. You see the lesson, how he's teaching this to those waffling Jews who are tempted to draw back. No, no, no. Keep believing so as to keep persevering, which means to continue to live by what God has said because you really believe it. Well, that's not just for those original recipients of this epistle. I mean, that's for us, right? Right where we are. And like Moses, we are to endure in doing God's will. And we're to do so by faith. We take him at his word. So we keep looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith. And we pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We believe what God has said, and therefore we deal even with stubborn sin. Oh, it doesn't seem like I'm getting anywhere with this thing. No, but wait a minute. God has said that by the power of the Spirit, we put to death the deeds of the flesh. Then I keep at it. Or Jesus said, watch and pray that you not enter into temptation. Both. Watch, guard your own heart, guard yourself, guard against temptations, and pray. Well, Lord, I've got temptations. Oh, I believe it. And therefore, I do it. Or when Jesus said, seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, all these things will be added to you. Not given over to worry. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear? Or not being distracted in the person. No, no, Lord, it's your kingdom. You said, and therefore, I said, financial stewardship, right? Amen. Seeking first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, taking care, overspending or impulse spending or things that are undermining my financial stewardship before God and providing for my family, but also in usefulness for the kingdom. How Proverbs 3:9, we're to honor God with the first fruits and to take care with all of our possessions that we're glorifying him. Or maybe it's a matter of standing firm when we're very tempted to fear people. You know how we're not to be conformed to this age. And sometimes, Ephesians 5:11, I think it is, we're to expose, not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but to expose them. Certainly, at times, that'll mean taking a stand. I'm sorry, I can't go that way. Well, by fear, we can, Proverbs talks about how the fear of man's a snare. Maybe it's calling out someone over sin. You know, we're told even if a brother sins and sins against us, that Jesus said in Luke 17 to rebuke him. Or Proverbs talks about faithful are the wounds of a friend. What does that mean? It doesn't mean we just go around hitting people. The idea of, as a friend, a brother or sister in Christ, there may be blind spots, something that has to be addressed. You know, this is what's going on in your life. Do you find that easy? Do you find it easy to confront sin, to talk to someone about areas? I don't find that easy. It's your children or your grown grandchildren, in my case, or adults generally. Maybe it's your spouse, your friend, your pastor. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. And yet, boy, don't you know something of that trepidation, of that fear? I don't want to do that. You know, I don't feel like that. And yet, if providence calls us to this, God's word sets before us our duty, are we going to let the fear of man dissuade us from that which God has said to do? You get the point. I'm not thinking of anybody in particular in any of these things. I'm just kind of shooting at random. We have God's revealed will for us in his word. It's to be known. It's to be believed. It's to be obeyed. And we're to continue in it. That's what we see in Moses, keeping at it, and we do so by faith because we take God at his word. The commands, his authority. Promised grace to live for his honor and Christ's sufficient. We believe it. We take him at his word. His promise to never leave us nor forsake us. His word teaching us he's well pleased by the expressions of love of his people and their obedience to him, we believe it. Isn't that part of what the just shall live? By faith. You have need of endurance. Hebrews 11:26, like Moses, looking to the reward. Or as Paul put it in Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary in doing well. and doing that which is right, in due season we shall reap if we do not faint. As with Moses, we will not be disappointed, okay? Keep doing that which is right. I don't see this getting anywhere. God will not leave you hanging out to dry. Even in apparent lack of success, no. Even if, well, we're not seeing this happen immediately here, any great rich blessing going on, that doesn't mean it won't come, right? Just remember, time elapsed between first going into Pharaoh and their actual leaving Exodus. Therefore, keep knowing, keep believing, keep doing God's word. Endure and do so by faith. Trust in God. Take him at his word. Letting nothing dissuade or hinder. Well, that's one lesson, right? But Moses' example actually says more than just that. It sets before something that's vital to our taking God at his word and living by it, by faith. The writer of Hebrews tells us how Moses endured. Come back to 11:27 of Hebrews. By faith he forsook or left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, because he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now, the very words, as seeing him, it would remind us that it's not talking about some constant visible display. Now, there were times, like at the burning bush, that God appeared to Moses, or later when God gave him some glimpse of his glory there in Exodus chapter 34. But the writer isn't talking about any kind of visible manifestation of God's presence. He's saying, no, it's the invisible God that he's referring to. He's not thinking of something that was seen with the natural eye. Furthermore, the idea of seeing, well, that's in the present tense. In other words, not simply he endured because he saw at the burning bush, or he saw some other time some revelation or display of God's glory. No, it's something ongoing. He is seeing, he's ongoing, and not on rare occasion. He kept enduring because he kept seeing the one who is invisible, and he did so by faith. And the obvious point of those words is that God himself was very real to Moses, as much so as if seen, though he wasn't. What God had revealed of his will, more what God had revealed of his person, these things were so believed by Moses that he was very aware. This is very real, right? Now, that was, of course, true during that four decades of Israel's sojourn in the wilderness, knowing God as present. But the writer of Hebrews is not talking about what happened after they left Egypt. Rather, this has to do especially with his going before Pharaoh and all that he encountered in that connection. I mean, surely this would be daunting, wouldn't it? Going before this greatest man and this greatest nation in the world at the time? And then the perplexing Pharaoh's not listening, the people not listening to me? And then you got Pharaoh being hardened and things not going quite as maybe you had hoped? And Moses kept going. He kept coming before Pharaoh. He knew he didn't go alone. And he knew it wasn't just me and Aaron. No, he was seeing him who's invisible. By faith, he recognizes the true and living God. And therefore, he would come before Pharaoh with a boldness, not fearing the wrath of the king. Surely he would come with a sense of dependence upon God, of submission to God, but especially confidence in God, even with an assurance of God's blessing, because God was very real to him. I'm not seeing him physically, but I, with the eye of faith, I see him here. When God had revealed himself in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses as the self-existent I am, tell them I am sent you. Or when God then reveals himself as that covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, he believes this. This is very real in his thinking. He knew clearly this is the only true God. And didn't those plagues display that? It's interesting. In Exodus 12, verse 12, God says that he would judge Egypt's, or he was judging Egypt's idols, Egypt's gods, their idolatry. And these plagues were especially a judgment on their gods. Who's the true and living God? And then we think of the things that the plagues actually impacted, or what they involved. Boy, doesn't it show that God is the creator and sustainer, the ruler, creator of all, ruler over all? You know, I mean, when you think of it, it has to do with bugs, it has to do with animals, it has to do with the weather, it has to do, you know, with actings in nature, all this stuff going on. And God's in control of it all, ruling over all of this, sending these things, and at the same time, sending relief from these things when Moses would then go and pray. A sovereign God. Well, obviously, this all had a purpose. It wasn't just helter-skelter and, well, you know, just let me. No. It had a purpose, ultimately, to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. But it also had a purpose in this world. Notice, if you would, please, the book of Exodus in chapter 9 and verse 16. God speaking now through Moses to Pharaoh. 9:16 of Exodus. But indeed, for this purpose, I've raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, Pharaoh, in all of his wickedness and hardness of heart, and God hardening his heart, well, ultimately, there's this purpose, that all should see the truth about God. Well, Moses did see the truth about God with the eye of faith. He really believed this. It was all very real. God himself was very real to Moses, and therefore he endured. He kept going. All that's involved here, with a sense of God's accompanying with him, with a sense of God's greatness. That's how he endured. That's why he endured. And why not? I mean, come on. Seeing this God is the one who gave the command. This God? Here's why Moses didn't fear the wrath of the king. Like Paul wrote so many millennia later, if God is for us, who can be against us? This God. I mean, what can Pharaoh actually do? And Pharaoh and his hardness and his power, surely those things are very real. You know, if you were to put yourself in Moses' sandals there a bit, this is very real. Pharaoh, greatest man in the land, greatest nation on the earth. All the opulence and all the power and all these servants around him, all the authority he has, that would be very real. And yet, God was no less real. He endured as seeing him who's invisible. He keeps obeying, keeps trusting in God. He is here with me. He will not forsake me. His will be done. Well, that's how it was. By faith, Moses, there's no comparison. Yeah, Pharaoh, you might be the greatest guy around here in the world's eyes, but compared to God, you ain't nothing. You're just weak and helpless, a nobody. Now, did the writer of Hebrews pin verse 27 of chapter 11 as something peculiar to Moses? Well, this is Moses, but here's something really, it's quite exclusive to him. This doesn't have any real application to us. Well, no, obviously not. Throughout this chapter, he's writing about the nature and way of faith, how faith sees the unseen, right? We've seen that. And so here he's saying, especially faith sees this unseen, it sees the invisible God. And Moses is set forth as an example. He said earlier in chapter 6, imitate those who through faith and endurance inherit the promises. Well, here's somebody to imitate. Here's our God. Is God not the same forever? Still the glorious, all-powerful ruler over all, who works all things according to the counsel of his will? And isn't he carrying out that same great purpose still, that which was going on in Moses' day? All going back to Genesis 3, that God's promise to send that Messiah, seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. that promise to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families of the earth be blessed? Isn't it that same great purpose of grace, that eternal plan that's being carried on now as it was in the days of Moses in that particular way? And is this great, glorious God not for us? As much as with Moses, if God is for us, who could be against us? And is he not now with us no less than he was? Later, the writer of Hebrews says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, we may boldly say, what is man? What can he do to me? Why shall I fear? Well, how real is God to you? This God, your God, dear Christian, day by day, especially in what you face by way of your trials, by way of your difficulties. How real is God to you? Maybe it's a temptation to fear the faces of men. How real is God to you? Maybe it's your temptation to grumble, discontent. How real is God to you then? Maybe it's the wearing down of physical infirmity. How real is God to you then? When temptation to sin comes, are you then thinking in terms of God is here? His eyes are on all? In your pursuit of holiness, are you mindful that you are walking before him under his eye? Or are you aware, Psalm 34:15, that God's eyes are upon you, his ears open your cry, and therefore you do cry, you do pray to him. Well, how is it? How real is God to you and what you face? That which we see in Moses, is that not simply that commanded fear of the Lord, right? I mean, you know, how Proverbs especially, but not just there, Old Testament, New Testament. The fear of the Lord simply means, well, it's true religion, but it's the idea of knowing God as real, knowing God as glorious, knowing God as present, as living under his eye with an awareness of his greatness. We won't take time to trace it out to demonstrate that. But the point is, it's like, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Yeah, God's very real to them, and they depart from evil. Or, yeah, fear of man brings a snare, but surely it's going to be the fear of God that overcomes that. No, I see who is with me and for me. And so we're commanded, even in the Old Testament, be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, always. Or, you know, 2 Corinthians 7:1, how we're to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We're to live with that recognition of God's presence, of God's greatness, of God with us, of under his eye and before him. Therefore, it's only reasonable that we should endure as seeing him who's invisible. In fact, it's our duty to do so. And what that means is, it's going to be very deliberate. If you're to be in the fear of the Lord all the day, that means it's going to be on purpose. It means deliberately looking, seeing him who is invisible. Not looking at things visible, but rather deliberately on purpose with the eye of faith, recognizing God and truth about him. How mindful are you of God? Really, deliberately believing what is true of him, and therefore acting accordingly. It was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I remember reading this now decades ago, where he defined faith as our knowledge of God and the application of what we know. I think that's a beautiful definition of faith. Our knowledge of what we know about God, okay, but then applying it, living it out. The just shall live by faith. You know something of this, right? You also know hindrances, obstacles, just being worn down and weary. No, no. Keep at it. Endure, seeing by faith him who is invisible. Knowing God is always God, God is always present, God is always for us. Or let me put it in a negative. Do you leave God out of your thinking? How much, day by day, decisions you have to make, things you have to do, temptations you face, day by day. Do you leave God out of your thinking? Don't do that. Keep seeing him. And do so on purpose. Like the psalmist, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Very on purpose. This is what I'm going to do. And do we not have a greater revelation of God's purpose than Moses did? You know, Jesus said Moses wrote of him. Well, we've now seen the fulfillment of those things. We have greater revelation. Do we not have a greater revelation of the character of God than Moses? Oh, Moses saw much of God's glory. But wait a minute. John chapter 1 talks about the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Christ. And the idea of reality in the very next verse goes on to say, no one has seen him, but the only begotten Son in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. Here is God manifest in the flesh. We have a greater revelation of God, his character, his perfections in Christ. Well, therefore, brother, sister, see God in Christ. See just how much he is for us. He loved me. He gave himself for me. And endure seeing him who is invisible. As noted, Moses left Egypt twice. As noted, how radically different these two times were. Fleeing the face of Pharaoh out of fear versus not fearing the wrath of the king, going before him repeatedly, and then leading out the whole children of Israel with him. Well, that shows us what is possible for a redeemed sinner. I mean, it's not like, you know, Moses is some sinless character here. Now, he's a man of like passions with us. And see what God did. But it also reminds us of this. It's a testimony that we can grow in grace. Here's Moses fleeing in fear. Here's Moses not fearing the wrath of the king, but rather victoriously leading the people out. Right? Here's growth in grace. Well, have you failed, faltered in the past? You struggled? Unbelief and the like? Is your faith weak right now? Oh, me, my faith is so weak. Well, that's no proof that it's ever going to, that's always has to be that way. Look at Moses. See, his past and his failure was not the end. You know, even, mind you, you know, I made reference to the perplexities that Moses was facing at times. And yet when we come to Hebrews 11, it's not his perplexities that define him, it's his faith, seeing him who's invisible. Well, brethren, how wonderfully different was Moses by God's mercy, by way of that growth in this grace in faith. And if God could so grow Moses and mature him, why not us? Same God, same salvation, and we have more light than Moses had. Therefore, see God's dealings with Moses. Now, admittedly, it didn't happen overnight, okay? 40 years in the backside of the desert. But we see that he knew God. He knew truth from God. He knew whose truth it was. He's very aware, and therefore he lived it out. And shouldn't it be so with us? Brethren, look to see God in your Bible. Look to see God in Jesus Christ. See God's heart, see God's greatness, see God's glory. See him who's invisible, and live by faith. Endure. Might God help us. If you're here without Christ, God's not very real to you, is he? And Scripture says there's no fear of God before your eyes, or Psalm 10:4, that God's not in your thoughts. In fact, what is true about God, that you try and suppress. I don't want to think of that way. Let's explain it away. I don't want to think about it. Let's put it out of my head. That's what you do. And that, especially to go your own way. I don't want to have a guilty conscience. I don't want to feel bad. I want to do what I want to do. Right? Right? That's the unsaved. Even God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ, that God is great and God is full of grace, and he so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting. I don't want to think about that. He's not in your thoughts on purpose. Does the fact that he is the invisible God mean that he's not real? Well, no, actual fact, when the Bible speaks of God's invisibility, it's in connection with his greatness, this infinitely glorious God. But Pharaoh seemed to think that, no, he's not real. I don't know Jehovah. Why should I do what he says? Well, how blind was he in his unbelief? Even when he's seeing all these plagues that come, here's what's going to happen, and still blind. And what about you? Do you see the glory of God in the face of Christ? No, you don't. Satan has blinded you. 2 Corinthians 4:4. What great and what desperate need you have of an almighty Savior. One who can give you sight. One who can raise the spiritual dead. And I've got good news for you. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. You're a sinner? You're qualified. Christ came to save, to forgive sins, to change hearts, to make new creatures, to give real life and everlasting life. He suffered the just in place of the unjust to bring us to God. He ever lives to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. One very ready to save sinners. Well, see him. See him in Scripture. See him by faith. Believe that which is true. Scripture talks about Isaiah 45. This is a text I think was used in the conversion of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Well, Jesus used that kind of language in John 6:40. Those who see the Son and believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, look. Look to Christ with the eye of faith. He saves sinners. It's now too late for Pharaoh, okay? He's long dead. He's even now experiencing punishment, that 2 Peter 2:9, held under punishment until the day of judgment. That's where Pharaoh is right now. Too late for him. It's not too late for you. Today's the day of salvation. Go to Christ. Where will you spend eternity? Go to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace to sinners. We thank you for such a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you how you've revealed yourself in Christ. You've revealed yourself all around by way of creation and providence, but especially in Christ as one merciful, ready to do good to sinners. Lord Jesus, you are ours and we are yours. Well, grant we would endure then as seeing him who's invisible, that we would walk by faith, that you would be very real, more real to us, and that we would then be consistent in seeking grace from you and living it out in our union with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.